And I'm going to steal, actually, I'm going to steal Adam's stool for just a second. So we are back to the Gospel according to Luke. And I cannot say, he just walked out of the room, but I cannot say enough how much I appreciated Connor filling in last week. And truthfully, all of you guys filling in, I always get nervous whenever I'm gone because I suffer from what a lot of us suffer from. One of my seminary professors had this great saying, and he said that the only person who's never had a Messiah complex is the Messiah. And I think we all tend to think we are more important than we are. And when it comes to the church, I always worry that if I'm not here, something's going to go wrong. Which, if you've been, well, all of you have been around for a while, you know that something goes wrong every week anyhow. So me being here doesn't change any of that. But I always freak out with it. And Pam last week actually reminded me, she said, you've never been there when you're not there. I have been there. And she's like, you would be so proud because you guys take care. And like last week was a weird week. And I know it was a weird week. Because the school was saying, hey, by the way, you can't be where we said you could be. I just appreciate you guys. I appreciate you too, Maida. Look at that smile. And Connor filling in, I was very gracious. I mean, I know he was sleep deprived because he's got a newborn. And I mean, it may have been the greatest sermon ever, and he doesn't remember any of it. And Bethany apparently doesn't either. So I appreciate it. And now that he is walking back in the room, I will stop talking about him. Somebody has my notes. I can't find them, but that's okay. It just means I don't know where my slides or what slides up because I'll have to look behind me because there's not a projector back there, and I may fix that next week. If you would turn in the Gospel according to Luke to the 21st chapter, we're going to read a whole lot of the 21st chapter. As in, we're going to start from the 5th verse and we're going to read all the way through it. And if you have old eyes like I do, even with new glasses, I'm sorry for how small the type is. There's not a lot I could do there. This is what the word of the Lord says. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be torn down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? I'm sorry, I paused. In my mind, that turned into a hand truck. I was like, where did we get a hand truck? Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the signs that they are about to take place? He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am he. And the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. Even the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, a moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. We're going to play a video, and then I'm going to talk about this passage. The video is from Jürgen Moltmann, and it's actually about Advent, but that fits in with this passage.
Christians live always in Advent, in the expectation of the future of Christ. The admonition in the New Testament is not pray, but pray and watch. Pray and watch. So you must pray with open ears. Open ears and open eyes to watch the signs of Christ's coming.
What should we look for?
Notre catastrophes. I found sometimes in the south of the United States, Christ is coming, expect earthquakes, diseases, etc. No, I expect miracles, the miracles of the kingdom.
What would a miracle look like?
The unexpected. If you don't expect the unexpected, you will not find it. We don't expect the miracles, and therefore we don't see them. They are all around us.
The entire insurance industry is based off of, and it's not a bad industry, okay? It's based off of, what do I do if this happens? That's the whole reason you did it. And you should. Okay, young parents, you need life insurance.
I got off the phone with the life insurance agent last week.
I'm so sorry. But good. I mean, because the reality is you probably won't need it. You don't need whole life insurance, by the way. You need term life insurance. And at your age, you should get 30. 30-year term, okay? I'll just kick off of that now, but term life insurance for young adults, perfect. Okay? But guys, you get it, because there's a small possibility something could happen. It's probably not going to happen. But there's a small possibility. And what you're doing is you're buying that insurance to share that risk, because of the fact that if it does happen, and you're not prepared, really bad things happen. Now, my mother and I were raised in areas where you are preparing for things constantly. This is the safest place I've ever lived in my life. Okay, the crime rate here is next to nothing. I know we have crime. It is next to nothing compared to everywhere else in the U.S., okay? The weather here, I know you guys love bragging about how cold you're, and let's face it, we all kind of get a little upset if we don't have a lot of snow. Some of that is bragging. We hate the snow, but we also love complaining about the snow. So you kind of get that. We do have flooding, but guys, this is nothing compared to any other place I've ever lived. So I'm going to show you some photos. This is young Robert and young Pam and very young Adam and Noah. This is Hurricane Katrina, and those were our supplies. You know there are supplies because there is definitely Diet Coke right there. Also, just in case you're wondering, I'll do this on the side too. That's a spud gun because you need a spud gun when you have supplies. Does everybody know what a spud gun is?
Yep.
I have a few people who do not.
You call it a potato gun.
A potato gun, a potato cannon, a spud cannon. It is a PVC pipe with an explosion chamber in it. You put hairspray in it. You have a lighter from a propane grill. You press the lighter, it goes boom, and it blows up and it shoots a potato about 150 yards.
Why do you need it?
Why do you not need it? What did you say, Charlie?
Why would you need it?
Why would you need it? Because it is a glorious and wonderful thing to see a potato fly 150 yards. And to prove this, I still have that spud gun, and I will bring it over to your house sometime and we're going to shoot it.
Not at
your house. We'll shoot it at a neighbor's house, okay? Yes, we had supplies, because that's what you do. Because in August of 2005, my family and I were freaked out by Hurricane Katrina. You prepared everything you could. All of our bathtubs were full of water. Our fridge was full of water. We had ice in ice chests set up for stuff. We had done everything we could. I even taped my windows, and that's completely useless, just so you know. Taping a window may make it to where some shards won't go out, but it doesn't make your window any stronger. I did everything I possibly could, because this was a storm that was scary. This is one of the few storms in my life where Pam and I that evening at about 2 a.m. we thought, we show up. It was a bad storm. And this is just part of life. I mean, it was not the only storm I went through that year where we prepared. It was one of about three that year where you got ready for everything. Think of snowstorms that happen here, but the worst thing that happens in a snowstorm here is you get stuck in the house and you can't get out. There, your house falls on top of it. You prepared for these storms to just do nothing. And so often, we tend to think, and I don't have my notes, so I don't know what slide's coming up next. We tend to think that the end of the world passages that are talked about are dealing with this mindset of prepare and just huddle up. That's not what's being talked about here. Jesus tells this story, and he tells this story as so much prophecy is done. It says something about what's about to happen to them there, but it also makes statements about what can happen in the future. And he tells this story with the mindset that in 35 years, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. In 70 AD, Jerusalem, well, I talk every so often about the Romans and how they would put up with a lot. If you paid your taxes and you gave people for military service, the Romans would put up with a ton of stuff. What they did not like, they would refer to it as obstinacy. They did not like obstinate people. And when they said obstinate, what they meant was, you're not paying your taxes, you're not giving to the military, you're not saying that Caesar is Lord. And if you don't do those things, you're obstinate. And you know what one of the punishments, one of the main punishments for obstinacy was? The death penalty. They killed you. In 70 AD, Rome got so fed up with the obstinacy of two groups, specifically the Jews, and then this little bitty sect of Jews that were becoming known as Christians. They got so fed up with them that they destroyed Jerusalem. This was the second temple. This was Herod's temple, and they pulled it down to the foundation. When we talk about the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, that is a wall of the foundation. This was a cataclysmic event. This was an event that would change Judaism forever and would spread Christians out all over the place. And Jesus is talking about this. He's saying, this is going to happen. If you look at this passage of Scripture, the disciples are saying, look at this great stonework. Look at these great gifts. And Jesus says, not a bit of this is going to stand. It's gone. But when he says that, he says it for them to watch and prepare, but to prepare with the mindset of doing. It's not fear-based. It's not like, get ready because terrible things are going to happen, so pull up and prepare and make sure you've got all your supplies. It is, terrible things are going to happen. Go and act even more like me. I think, my next slide. Yeah. Look at all these references that are about doing, okay? Do not follow them. Do not be frightened. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. I have to go to the side. I will give you words of wisdom. I will give you words and wisdom. Not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. Stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is near. I know that the kingdom of God is near. My words will never pass away. Be careful. Guys, so many times in this passage, Jesus is saying, be on watch, and be on watch so that you now can live like I live. Be on watch. Be ready. Be prepared. But not in this holding up and fearing away mindset. Instead, be prepared. And when you see these things, lift your hands up and your heads up, for your redemption is near. The early church did not respond to cataclysmic events with fear. They responded to cataclysmic events by running and doing. You know, early Christians had a reputation of going into cities that were taken over by the plague. It's one of the most amazing things about our forefathers, okay? Our forefathers and foremothers in faith, there were people that were running away from cities because of disease, and Christians were running into it to take care of people. See, that's how you're prepared. You're prepared when you say, well, God has my back. Not a hair on your head will perish. And he doesn't mean by that that things won't happen to us. We know that things will happen to us. What he means is we won't ultimately lose out. Instead, we will be taken care of by a God who is in the midst of the chaos rather than running away from it. But so much of our lives is about fear. Think of all the things we do to prepare to keep ourselves out of trouble. And that's not a bad thing, okay? I want you to have car insurance. I want you to have life insurance. We have renter's insurance so that we're covered if something bad happens. That's not bad. It's bad when it keeps us from doing the work and the love and the grace of Jesus. And so often, well, when we talk about the end times, it's this fear-based thing that is turns us into an us-against-them world. I think the next photo... Whoops. Come back to that. Anybody know who they are? People my age are like, yeah, I know who they are. Amy, I saw you, your lips. Who is it?
Jim and Tammy Baker.
All right, Jim and Tammy Baker. You may not know this. They had a bit of a scandal that happened. Just to give you an idea. He's one of the first big televangelists. There were other televangelists that were before him, but he was really big. If you've ever heard of the Praise the Lord TV show, he was the one who started that with her. That's Tammy Faye, his wife at the time. And they did a lot of prosperity gospel, and hey, God wants you to prosper. And what he meant by God wants you to prosper is God wanted you to send money to him, and he was going to use it for whatever he wanted. He got caught cheating on his wife. He basically raped a woman. I would describe that as rape. The courts didn't, but I would describe it as rape. He sold a couple of $1 million. Got put into a federal penitentiary because of that. They did convict him on that. And then he and his wife divorced, and she's passed away. She had cancer. He wrote this book called I Was Wrong, and how said all these things that he said were wrong. And then in 2003, he started up another televangelist. So if you don't know it, he's on the air. Okay, this is what he looks like now.
Oh my God, that's him! Oh my God.
Have you seen him?
I see him all the time.
Yeah, because his new televangelist show is like one third sermon, one third variety show, one third infomercial. And the whole reason I got this is because his gimmick now is he sells food during a show. Now, we need food, okay? And I would encourage you, okay, I was raised in hurricane country. I have certain canned goods. I have certain preserved foods. I have a lot of freeze-dried camping food that I keep around in case something happens. I think everybody should have 3 to 5 days worth of food to keep you there, okay? But what he sells is because the world is going to end, and therefore you need to be prepared to feed yourself for 15 years. And every bit of it's fear. Every bit of it's fear. The world is going to end, so haul up. The world is going to end, so stop doing. The world is going to end, so encapsulate and make sure you and yours is okay. I don't disagree with him on the world end. I don't disagree with him on that we should be prepared. But I don't think Jesus, when he talks about being prepared, talks about it with a mindset of fear. The passage of scripture that I bounced over here, this is 1 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For the Spirit of God, and the Spirit God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Many of you might know that, is that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Say he gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. When God empowers us through the Spirit, which is the whole point of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. If you were here last week, Connor spoke on the Holy Spirit because last week was Pentecost. The Spirit empowers the people of God to act out like Jesus. That's how we are prepared. We spend time with God. That's how we are prepared. We get used to running into the fear rather than running away from it. That's how we get prepared. We get used to saying, "God has my back, so I will act like Jesus." He didn't give us a spirit to cause us to be scared. He didn't give us a spirit to cause us to run away. He gave us the spirit to be the people who run towards danger. He gave us the spirit to be the people who run towards risk, and we say, "I have a God who loves you and loves me. I have a God who is here with you in the midst of your pain." Rather than, well, what happens so often is we just run away from pain. We have an entire death industry that's based off the fact that we are trying to run away from pain. I know I've brought this up before because I find it fascinating. We did not have professional morticians to a large extent before the Civil War. In the Civil War, they began to realize that they could take chemicals and put it into a soldier's body and they could shift that soldier back to his family, which is, I think, is a glorious thing, okay? But before that, he would have been buried on the battlefield because your body would have decomposed. You know who would have taken care of your body before professional morticians did? Who? Your family. We have a specific room set aside for it. It's called the parlor. Your family would clean your body. Your family would take care of it. Your family would put you in the parlor, and your friends and other family would come around, and they would be with you there in the midst of your grief. Yes, sir.
And why were the flowers there for?
Probably cover smell would be my guess. Either that or maybe something just like flowers.
What's the smell?
Yes. We slowly started to change that. We now have morticians who takes care of your body now most of the time.
Some random dude.
Some random guy that you pay. Where do you go for this? This is my favorite part, okay? I love this. A funeral home. You know what they used to be called before funeral homes?
A chop shop.
They were called funeral parlors. We don't even call that room a parlor anymore. You know what room we call it now? It's still in our house. The living room. It's like we said, I want to get so far away from that. How far can I? It's a living room. Nobody dead is here. If you think about it, usually it's the room we use the least in a house. Guys, we are so dominated by fear. And yet Jesus didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. That in the very next verse talks about, so therefore we are not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. We are given the spirit, so therefore we bear testimony and we join in by suffering for the gospel. And so often we hear the end is coming and we think, run away, run away. Guys, you are called to be prepared, to be awake, so that you can run into the danger. I brought up that video. Come back. Because of this. That video is about Advent. Does anybody remember what Advent is? Leads up to Christmas. And specifically, it's this time period of waiting, but also preparing to properly celebrate the birth of Jesus. I like to think of it like it's the time period before people come to your house for a party. Okay, you guys with kiddos, they will begin to recognize this. Charlie, Janie, if your parents start cleaning up feverishly, what does that mean? My mother just said it. I heard her. This is because your parents clean up all the time. Everybody else in the room knows what it means. My kids used to say, if we started cleaning, I think we keep a clean house, but if we started cleaning up more than normal, they would be like, who's coming over? Advent is this time period of preparing, and we are in this Advent zone of we need to be looking for the things that are going to happen so that we understand to go out and love. We know to understand to go out and share grace. We know to go out and share hope. We know to go out and be more like Jesus rather than running away in fear. That's why that passage I just jumped over, I'm going to go back to it. I love this. It says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Therefore, in other words, because this is true, everything else after this happens because this is true. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. The end is near. Therefore, go out and love and sacrifice, and give, and be gracious, and listen, and speak, and serve as people who have the power of God in them, rather than what everybody else in the world does. And that is living out of fear of I need to protect mine. You weren't given a spirit of fear. And yet we do it in the church over and over and over again. It's us against them. Rather than going, that person was created in the image of God. God desperately wants to have a relationship with them. They're not the enemy. They're somebody who loved with God. The beauty of this approach is it understands that God is sovereign. The world is going to pot, and yet God is still in control. I don't have to fear. Things are falling apart, and yet God is still in control. I don't have to fear. And he says go, so therefore I go. He says give, and therefore I give. He says sacrifice, and therefore I sacrifice. He says run into the danger, and therefore I run into the danger. rather than holding up and just being focused on myself. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys do this so much already. You guys sacrifice. You guys give. You guys take it, and you see something and you work on it. What I'm saying is do more. What I'm saying is recognize he's there in the midst of the chaos. Join him. Because far too often, we are dominated by fear also. So, before I end, does anybody have anything to add? All right, I'm going to end with this. Connor, do you know what today is in the church calendar? I just asked you because you're the person that would know.
Trinity Sunday?
It is Trinity Sunday. Yeah. Where'd it go? Trinity Sunday is the Sunday after Pentecost, which makes perfect sense because Pentecost is the day that we celebrate. It's Jewish Pentecost also, but on Pentecost, the Spirit came down and indwelled believers. And at that point, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were all working in their lives. So this is the first Sunday that the church would have gathered together and the Spirit would have been there. The Spirit was always there beforehand, but they would recognize it. Yes. This is Trinity Sunday, where we remember that we follow a God who is the Father in love with the Son in love with the Spirit in love with the Father. And this God, together, goes into the world and risks and faces injury and does great things through sacrifice. And we are called to be like him. Because the danger that happens with our fear is it turns us into people that we're not. When we get scared, we begin to act the opposite of the self-sacrificial example we have in Jesus. When we get scared, we tend to resort to things that we would not normally use. We focus on power. We focus on manipulation. We focus on things that are not Christ-like. Don't be afraid. Things are going to get bad. Jerusalem, when it was destroyed, I cannot imagine what the Jews and the early Christians were feeling at that moment. This was the holy city, and it was destroyed. I cannot imagine the chaos that they felt was happening. And guys, it's going to get bad. Don't give in to the fear, because we still believe in a God who's in control. Trust. Be the person who runs into the storm because he's prepared, rather than the one that holes up in their house because they're scared. A great saint, Mr. Rogers, had that great line, that line: when you see something bad happening, look for the people running towards the danger. As a believer, as a Presbyterian minister, the Christians should be the ones running towards the danger. That means people who are hurt. That means situations that are painful. We need to run towards them because we are prepared, because we have the Spirit in our lives. Would you join me in prayer and then let's sing? Father, help us to... Youngest people in the room, and Lydia may not know. Well, actually, she knows that, but she cries when that happens. She lets you know when there are a lot of things in this world that are painful, and I'm not trying to encourage you to think they're not. There are things that just stink. What I'm trying to tell you is, for those of us who profess that Jesus is Lord, he has told us that he's going to take us a place where he will wipe away every tear. He's told us that he is going to bring us into his kingdom, and in there, his kingdom, there is no death. Not just physical death. Death in the sense of what we see so often, which is the separation. There is no death. Every tear will be wiped away. We have a God that we proclaim to be Lord, who sends us a comforter. We have a God who we proclaim to be Lord, that one of his names is Emmanuel, is God with us. If we really believe that, then how dare we live in fear? We should be the ones who go, this stinks, and I'm going to do it anyhow. We should sacrifice. We should give grace. If you say Jesus is Lord, when the storm is coming, stand strong. Lift up your head. For your redemption, your Redeemer is near. Don't be like the others who run away or hide. Be like Jesus, who faced the pain for others. I am so glad you're here. I am so thankful that you're here today. I don't know that I can ever express adequately how much I appreciate you guys being here each week. I hope that throughout the week it serves as a good reminder to you that you have God who loves you. Would you join me in singing our closing prayer? Oh, yes, ma'am. I'm so sorry, Deacon.
I just wanted to say real quick that when it comes to following Jesus and standing up rather than running away, that'll look different for different people.
You're right, Deacon. I should have said that. It will. And hopefully, I don't, sometimes we can take that in. Satan I made at the beginning, there's only one person who's never had a Messiah complex, which is the Messiah. Sometimes we can take some of what I've said and turn it into this guilt thing, like, I have to do it, and sometimes you don't. Okay? Sometimes 10% of pain is 100% for you. Sometimes we need to be able to say, this is more important right now. Okay? I'll give you an example. I know plenty of preachers who have sacrificed their family on the altar of the church. That's a personal example. I know plenty of preachers who've done that, and that's not a God-like thing. It's sacrifice. Not all sacrifice is God. And Tegan, thank you for saying it, because you're right. It will look different for different people and in different circumstances. Sometimes Jesus may ask you to run in the storm and just give it all. And sometimes he may say, I want you to stand on the side and give water bottles to you. Sometimes he may say, you need to rest right now. But it's very different for that to be controlled by the fact that you said Jesus is Lord, versus it being controlled out of fear. And there are times where we allow fear to dominate us rather than Jesus' Lord being here. Thank you for saying that. It's right on. Anybody else before we sing? Good. Thank you, Bert. Thank you. Join me in our closing prayers.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures, hear me, Lord. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Go in the name of the God who chases away fear. Go in his power and his strength. Have a great Father's Day. Kiddos, be good to your dads.
No, okay.
I heard one note of one